And turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. We'll be reading verses 26 through 32 this Lord's Day morning. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. It is the translation in your pew Bibles. How good it is to read the Word, the living Word of the living God on this and every Lord's Day. Luke 23, beginning in verse 26 and reading through verse 32. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. There followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him." Inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Christ, even on this day, as he goes to bear your holy wrath that should have been ours to bear. We thank you that he continued his work of salvation for all his sheep. We thank you that he is alone, the alone good shepherd. We thank you that we, like all the sheep throughout time, hear his voice by your grace and your power. We thank you that indeed God the Holy Spirit is here indwelling us, unifying us, illumining us. We ask indeed, we call upon his power to draw us ever closer to our Lord and to kindle ever brighter the flame that we have, the passion that we have for the Lord who has died for us, who is risen, and who intercedes for us even now at your right hand in glory. Thank you for Jesus and for hearing our prayers and nurturing us in our faith in him alone. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, it is in 1 John 4:4 that we read the important words, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Indeed, the greatness of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, your risen King, who is always in control, who is always, at every moment of time, executing a perfect plan of salvation for you and for those he saved, here, recorded in these verses, is at the heart of this text that we read about this day. This is a text of a diverse group of people who all share the same testimony. They are drawn to Jesus, by Jesus, to be saved by Jesus. Now, there's a contrast within this text. This is one of those texts where the reality of the darkness of the world and the blessed grace and power of Jesus to illumine his own is so manifest. The world will always see Jesus as a man no different from any other. They describe him again and again, generation after generation. He's just a victim of the Roman and Jewish leadership. He is doomed to die because of the authority of others. And indeed, if you are spiritually blind, there isn't much going on in this text. It's simply a text about a convict being marched before the people to his execution in the most shameful and public way that people were executed in the Roman Empire. Indeed, it wasn't that many years ago that I was in a debate with a Jewish rabbi, and she made this comment. That, indeed, there's nothing special about the crucifixion. Indeed, thousands of Jews were crucified by the Romans and the Phoenicians before them in this century and in the centuries leading up and even following it. And crucifixion, in terms of that, was a public way for the Romans to discourage their slaves and subjects from rebelling against their authority. But again, it's Jesus who is control. He's using the shame of Rome to vividly take away the shame that is eternal, that is far greater than any shame that the Romans could put upon those under their charge, but rather indeed the shame of those under the judgment of the all-holy God. The Roman soldiers in charge of Jesus' execution don't carry the cross of Jesus themselves because the cross itself is a symbol of shame. As New Testament author Daryl Bach writes, a Roman would not carry the cross because of the shame associated with the act. That's what the world believes and understands, but you hear it as it is. Luke is recording here powerfully the opposite of what the world pretends to be true about Jesus. See, the response to that rabbi to all who point to crucifixion is a very common means of execution. That's true, but it doesn't change the fact that you don't know what crucifixion is for any other reason than that the Savior of the world died, chose to die that way. Now, Jesus has just finished conforming Pilate's and Herod's will to God's decree. Pilate, if you remember, wanted to free Jesus. Jesus was determined to go to the cross to die for sinners, doomed without his sacrifice for the guilt of their sins. Indeed, when anyone's will is in tension with God's will, there would be no salvation without this fact. God's will wins out every time. Look up at verse 20, just a few verses before our text begins. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But Pilate, in spite of having no need to give in to the wants of his Jewish subjects, sends Jesus to the cross instead of releasing him as he desired. And here in verse 26, we read about the will of another who is brought to, indeed, the submission to the will of our Lord. One Simon of Cyrene is compelled to follow Jesus. And as is obvious in the text, he didn't volunteer for this task. He was seized. And we need to see him as he is. Again, this is a picture. He's under the hand of Jesus, no less than Paul on the road to Damascus. One who, again, is drawn to Jesus by Jesus for the purpose of his salvation in his case. Again, and this is distinct from Pilate. But again, the testimony is yours, as well as Simon's, Paul's, all the saved throughout time. To carry the cross of a criminal walking to his impending death by crucifixion was indeed shameful. Simon, someone was going to have to be seized for the task. But it's important to focus now on Simon and who he is, why Jesus decided to have Simon seized by the Roman soldiers under his control to carry his cross. Simon had come a long way to Jerusalem, and of course not to do this. But do you know where Cyrene is? Does that name echo in your minds? Again, it is a long way from Jerusalem. It is in near modern day Tripoli, in the nation that we know today as Libya. Remember when this is. This is the time of the Passover. There are a large number of Jews from the Promised Land who settled in Cyrene all the way back in the 3rd century B.C. And indeed, that happened within several generations of when the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, was written. In fact, there are so many from Cyrene, Jews from Cyrene, who would make the annual pilgrimages, and sometimes more than one, to Jerusalem for the annual feasts mandated in the Old Testament, like the Passover. They actually had their own synagogue in Jerusalem. So Simon of Cyrene had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, like many of his Cyrenian Jewish brothers and sisters. Again, that was his plan, but the Lord's plan was for him to carry his cross and to follow him. And it's important that Simon is not only mentioned in this verse, only in this verse in Luke, but we can't leave verse 26 too quickly as our text begins. You see, Luke is not the only inspired writer to mention Simon. Hear the words of Mark 15:21. They compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And do you notice something strange about Mark's description? How are men usually identified in the scriptures? James and John are who? They're the sons of Zebedee. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi. We could go on for the next 14 verses in Luke 3 with that same pattern. The son of, the son of, the son of. But Simon is identified as the father of Alexander and Rufus. And he is identified that way because his sons were known by Mark's first readers by their testimonies of faith of Jesus Christ and of faithful service within his church. As many of you know, Mark knew the Apostle Peter and worked with him in a ministry that was very much centered around Rome. And indeed, some of you might remember the only other place in the Bible where a Rufus is mentioned. It is in Paul's inspired letter to the Christians in Rome. Romans 16:13 reads, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." Now, we don't know for certain that this is the same Rufus as the son of Simon and Cyrene, but the testimony of the early church, the apostolic fathers in their writings, is clear. Alexander and Rufus were known by Mark's readers in the early church as vibrant Christians. They were raised by a father who would follow Jesus on the day that he died for the salvation of the whole church, made up of all those who loved the Lord and lived for his glory. Again, Simon had his own plans, as each of us do, but the Lord in his mercy and in his love had a more powerful plan, a more powerful will. And again, Simon, and again, those within this text are saved. And that brings us then to verse 27, others who are as well drawn to Jesus, by Jesus, to be saved by him. In verse 27, we read that important language. Simon carries the cross behind Jesus, but we read here that a great multitude of the people followed him. Now remember that Jerusalem is the geographic center of the church as it had been for 1,000 years since David had established it as the place where the house of the Lord, the temple, would be, where Jesus, or where the Lord would make his special dwelling with his chosen people. And if you love the living God, the God of Israel, your heart and your eyes, they never wandered far from Jerusalem. And we have a hint about this multitude from Simon. Again, it's no coincidence that Jesus has chosen one from Cyrene to carry his cross. 50 days after the Passover, there is another of the annual feasts commanded in the Old Testament law, and the name of that feast is Pentecost. Here is Luke's description of another multitude confronted with the power of Jesus, but this time through the preaching about Jesus. And Luke makes a very important point that the testimony of those who are confronted by Jesus through the means of grace is just as powerful and just the same as those who were confronted by Jesus, like these in our text, face to face. If you have your Bible open, turn to Acts chapter 2. And again, hear the language again of multitudes confronted with and who, by Christ's power, follow him. Verse 5 of Acts 2. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, which are the mighty works all pointing to the mighty and accomplishing salvific work of Jesus. As most of you know, again, Luke, the inspired author that writes Acts, as well as the Gospel of Luke, he spends much of his time in the book of Acts writing about multitudes. The multitudes of Jews who believed in Jesus by his power and grace upon them, and the multitudes of Gentiles who believed in Jesus through the same power and grace of our Lord. Now here in verse 27, Jesus has obviously confronted this multitude before he confronted Simon. That is why they are following him. And again, just like the thief on the cross, the one who was saved, he is confronted by Jesus after this multitude. But again, it harkens back to what Luke and the other gospel writers made plain all throughout Jesus' ministry, that there are multitudes who followed him as his power, his authority, his love and compassion were so evident to those who heard him and saw him perform the miracles that verified he was the promised Messiah. He was the alone Savior of the whole world, the Lamb of God prophesied about by Isaiah and the other Old Testament prophets. And so it is that this multitude, mourning and lamenting for Jesus, is a foreshadowing of the multitudes that Luke will describe as well, that will repent and believe and rejoice as you do that Jesus saved them after his death, resurrection, and ascension as the church age begins and explodes. And that brings us to the women that Jesus addresses as our text moves forward in verses 28 through 31. Praying for endurance in hard days. First, we need to understand what it means to be a daughter of Jerusalem. If you were from Nain, or from Nazareth, or Cana, or Capernaum, north of Jerusalem, or from Bethlehem, or Hebron, or Masada, or Beersheba, to the south of Jerusalem, if you were a daughter of Israel, you were a daughter of Jerusalem. Again, as we've read about in both multitudes, in Luke as well as Acts, again, the Jewish nation, the sons and daughters of Jerusalem, they gather in Jerusalem, but again, they are far, far and wide. Wherever you were, if you were Jewish, indeed, you were a son or a daughter of Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. That's where the Passover lambs were sacrificed each and every year. Now, Jerusalem declared independence from Rome in the year 66. And by May of the year 70, the Roman armies under the general Titus had reached the outer walls of Jerusalem. And by that time, refugees from all over the Promised Land had, before the Roman army, sought safety within the walls of Jerusalem. So indeed, there would be daughters of Jerusalem from all over Israel who suffered the destruction of that city, as Jesus describes how terrible it will be here in these verses. A couple of points as he describes the horror that is coming on the nation. Verse 29. Indeed, it is true that men, women, and children were slaughtered by the thousands by the time the temple was destroyed by fire in August of AD 70. And verse 30. As Jesus speaks these powerful words, hear the warning of Jesus here. He's actually quoting from the Old Testament. It's in Hosea 10:8 that Hosea prophesied that when the first temple of Israel was destroyed, that indeed that destruction would culminate in the cries of people that had rejected the call to repent and believe in Messiah alone, that indeed they would cry this same thing. They would cry to be covered by a fallen and doomed creation to escape the judgment of the Almighty God. And how important it is that as we read about each of the judgments in redemptive history recorded in the Scriptures, that we heed the warning that how we must continually, and how blessed we are for God's sovereign hand upon us, to heed the warning, to have a different response as we praise the Lord for His power upon us, that we are reminded and that we respond to the conviction of our sin, not in rebellion, not in arrogance, not in pride, but indeed in submission and in humility, confessing our sins as we have done this Lord's Day in Jesus' name. Let's review some of these judgments. The vast majority of Gentiles failed to heed the warning when the Lord confronted them with His power and holiness when He went before Israel into the Promised Land in the days of Joshua. Indeed, as we have said, many Israelites failed to heed the warning in the days of the prophets, including Hosea, in the generations leading up to the first destruction of Jerusalem. And on the last day of this fallen world, it's important to remember that the cry of the lost, those who in rebellion refuse to bow the knee to Jesus, indeed the cry will be the same. When Jesus comes back, there will be those who again will echo the cry given in Hosea 10:8 and given in this verse, in verse 30. Hear the words of Revelation 6, verses 15 through 16. This is John's vision of what will happen to the lost on the day of Christ's return. We'll just read two short verses. Then the kings of the earth, the great ones, and the generals of the rich and the powerful, and everyone slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Indeed, how sad it is, many sons and daughters of Israel neglected to repent and believe in Jesus to save them in this generation here in this text. And that brings us to verse 31, as we rejoice in those who do. Now, to understand verse 31, that language of the green wood versus the dry wood, we need to understand or to remember Jesus' words recorded in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Here is Jesus' point. Eternal life is found only through faith in Him alone. He is, as He said, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He is the vine, we are the branches. And again, if the branches do not bear good fruit, what happens to them? They are thrown into the fire. And so Jesus' words are bringing to bear this truth as He prophesies that Israel as a nation will reject Jesus when His love and power is in front of them face to face. Again, it will not be any better for them when He rejects the same when He has ascended into glory. And again, has made clear that salvation is found through faith in Him alone. But again, there is hope for those who, like this multitude, love Jesus because by His power and grace, they too are drawn to Jesus, by Jesus for the purpose of being saved by Him. And that brings us to the close of our text in verse 32. The word criminals leaps off the page. These are the worst of the worst. As one of them will rightly say, they are being crucified because they have broken the law. They are getting exactly what they deserve. We need to connect the one of these criminals who, like Simon of Cyrene and like the multitude and the women who love Jesus, is saved by Jesus. He, no less than Simon or less than those in these multitudes, he didn't decide to meet Jesus on this, his last day on the side of eternity. Jesus chose before the foundation of the world to draw this criminal to Him, to save him from the guilt of his sins, to take him with Him to paradise. Hear Jesus' words in verse 28. Again, that reminder is this verse ties in with the close of our text. Do not weep for me, but but weep for yourselves and for your children. Jesus' point is clear. You'd never need to weep for Jesus. He is always in control. He is doing exactly what He decreed with the Father and the Holy Spirit to do before time began. He is willingly going to the cross by His own power and love to save this man, this criminal, as well as you. These verses begin and end with one sinner who is saved, with a multitude in between. This is a profound chiasm, what is known in the language of Hebrew that we see here in the Greek. But again, we have a multitude that follows Jesus, but that multitude is made up of individual testimonies. And with the Blessed Lord's Day, as we have heard the professions of faith of those joined to our midst on this day, they and you are a part of the multitude that makes up the church throughout time and in our time. And in this one congregation, how good it is to remember those and how diverse that we truly are, just like those in these texts. Simon from all the way over in Libya. Indeed, the multitude who has witnessed Jesus around Jerusalem and have come from indeed many different places. The women from Jerusalem and those from Jerusalem and a multitude from far broader locations and who have had far broader experiences. And again, this criminal, the worst of the worst, who was bonded with them, as again, he is in paradise because his faith, by God's grace, is in Jesus too. In this one congregation, we have multiple members who are part of Israel by blood as well as Israel by faith. There are members within this congregation who, by God's grace, have been born in the Asian republics of the Soviet Union, in Scotland, Northern Ireland, Germany, the Netherlands, Haiti, and Guatemala. Your church family is a profound reflection of the multitude that follows Jesus in every generation. Remember, as you praise Jesus for His saving you from the guilt of your sins, that you are living out the power of the Scriptures before the world and before the Church of Jesus Christ, as Jesus is just as personal, is just as active in saving you as when He saved the individuals and the multitudes that you have read about in this text on this Lord's Day morning. Never forget that you love Jesus because He exercised His holy power to die on the cross, to go there Himself of His own volition, to the cross that Simon is carrying here, so that he and you would never know the shame of the fires of hell. Jesus loves you, and you know this as you hear the professions of faith, the love for Jesus within this text and with the testimony of all the saints throughout the Scriptures, Old Testament and New. How good it is to praise Him as one who died for you, indeed, as He went to that cross, as one who is risen, as you worship on the day of His resurrection, and as you serve Him all your days. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ here and around the world, and praise the Lord that your testimony fits on the pages of this text and every other. How good it is to be a part of the multitude that follows Jesus, and indeed, that hears the words, you never have to mourn for Him. You can rejoice and be glad because all power is His. And He has exercised it to not just die for the guilt of your sins, but to rise again on the third day and to gather the multitudes from every tribe, tongue, and nation for His glory. How good it is to be a part of the glory of the risen Lord as He has given you the living faith that you have and as we grow in grace together as a part of the kingdom that has come. In the King of Kings, in His holy name, let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Christ. And Father, thank You that whatever our agendas, whatever our plans, our dreams, indeed You submit us to the power of Your holy will to bring glory to Your Son through the salvation, the redemption of His own. Father, thank You that indeed we have been changed, we have been transformed, indeed we have been gathered together for the purpose of living for no less goal than the glory of Jesus who has saved us. We thank You that He is risen. Indeed, we thank You that we are a part of the spreading of those who bow to Him as He is fully God and fully man. Thank You for the salvation of the multitudes. And Father, thank You that we are allowed to be a part of so glorious a church. And Father, thank You that You receive our worship as You do from all the saints around the world on this Lord's Day, as You have every Lord's Day for millennia throughout time. Thank You for Jesus Christ, the Lord of His bride, His church. Thank You that we pray in the name of our bridegroom, in the name of Christ. Amen.